Well, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus again. We're working through the book of Judges, and in our sermon number 14 today, we're entitled our series, When a Nation Turns Their Back on God. Last week, we looked at five of the judges mentioned in chapter 10 and verses 1 through 5, and chapter 12, verses 8 through 15, and I entitled the message last week, The God Who Sees the Big Picture. And I reminded us that God never forgets his promises. God works in and through families. God's timing is always perfect. God knows where you live, and God has chosen each person purposefully. And we saw how these five kings pointed us to Jesus. And what a wonderful picture we saw of Christ in those five kings, that God sees the big picture. The five judges are one from each of the tribes of the nations of Israel, and each of them are chosen specifically to point us to Christ. Today I want us to look at the middle of that passage that we looked at last week, at Judges chapter 10 verses 6 through to chapter 12. And verse 7, it's a long, long passage of scripture. And because it's so long, I don't have the time to read through it all as I introduce this message today. And so, but I will be reading large portions of it as we go through the message today. Well, it's about the story of Jephthah. And really, as you read this passage, you'll discover that the story of Jephthah is all about words. Israel's words to God, God's words to Israel, Jephthah's family's words to him, and Jephthah's words to his family, Jephthah's words to Israel's enemy, and Israel's enemy's words to Jephthah. And then Jephthah's words to God and the consequences of this. But before we carry on, let's just commit our time to the word of this word to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we're able to remind us of the importance of words today. And I just pray, Lord, that as we work through this passage, as we look at this judge Jephthah, Lord, that you would remind us of the importance of our words as well, and help us just to see how important and powerful words can be. We pray that for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we consider the topic of the message in the light of the overall theme that when a nation turns their back on God, we're going to discover just how significant this message is in our accountability to God. I've always been a trusting person. As I was growing up, I was a very compliant child. The day I realized that actually words are manipulated and abused was one day when I was doing my military service. The company that I was a part of was based in a foreign land, a land that did not belong to South Africa. And we were there fighting on behalf of part of those people in that land. And I remember sitting there, trusting the government that they knew what they were saying and what they were doing. But I remember sitting in the middle of this country, listening to a radio broadcast from South Africa. And as we were listening to the radio broadcast of South Africa, the then foreign minister of South Africa, a chap called Puk Buerta was giving an interview. And he was asked the question, are there any South African troops in this particular country? And in his typical fashion, I clearly remember the words. He says, I categorically deny that there are any South African soldiers in that country. Friends, we were in that country listening to him telling a lie. And I realized, friends, from that point onwards, that our words matter. If we believe the government, we got to believe everything they say. And here was a man who was blatantly lying about what was happening. Words matter, friends. As we look at the story of Jephthah, I want you to consider, as we consider this topic of words matter, I want you to, first of all, notice that God is tired of insincere words. The story begins in chapter 10. Jephthah, the passage says this, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, and Israel was in great distress." Verse 10 then says, "Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, 'We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals.' But the Lord replied, 'When the Egyptians and the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Moabites oppressed you and you cried to me, help, didn't I save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble.'" Friend, Israel was doing what we do with God all the time. We only turn to him when we are in trouble. When it's dry and having a drought, we have a national prayer meeting. When it's flooding, we have a prayer meeting. When there's a time of danger or violence, we call people to pray. When we have elections, we say, "Come on, let's get together and pray." Have you ever wondered, why do we pray before we take a long car journey, and not when we go down to the spa? Do you know, statistically, most accidents actually happen within 10 kilometers of your house. So in fact, you should be praying when you go to the spa, rather when you go on a long journey, because the chance of that happening is much better when you're there close to your house. Friends, God is tired of insincere words. When a nation turns their back on God, friends, we should not be surprised when God has abandoned our nation, when we have abandoned him. Don't suddenly want to run to God. Run to the ancestors of the country. Run to the foreign politicians. Run to false people who bring hope. Friends, God is the person we need to turn to. Let's stop turning in to him only when we are in trouble. Secondly, as we consider this topic of the fact that words matter, I want you to notice, even although God is kind of tired of our insincere words, the wonderful thing is, friends, God's mercy extends beyond our insincere words. Verse 15 says, the Israelites say to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he, God of course, could bear Israel's misery no longer. Oh, what a great God we have. Friend, God has a plan long before we turn to him. God knows our needs long before we run to him with our problems. God has foreseen our problems. He knows that we're a wicked nation and that we desperately need him, friends. It's us who need to realize that we need God. God knows we need him. God's got a plan. We've just got to discover what that plan is, friends. And God is ready to extend his mercy, friends, if we would but put away the foreign things that we are seeking to please, and the foreign people, leaders we're seeking to please, the foreign religion we're seeking to please, friends. We need to turn to serve God and God again. Thirdly, as we consider this topic that words matter, I want you to notice that, friends, every word we utter has consequences. Chapter 11 is a very sad chapter. It begins very sadly because it tells us a little bit about this judge called Jephthah. Listen to what it says. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance from our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. Or a prostitute, they should rather have said. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tov, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Friends, notice the consequences of the words of Jephthah's family. What does he do? He runs away from his family. How sad, friends. How sad that we can be so harsh even to our own family. So many people who have belonged not only to a biological family, but the family of God, friends, have turned their back on God because of the wicked words of people in the church of God. In the past, we used to say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never harm me. But friends, let me tell you, that's a lie. Because words hurt. Words have consequences. Listen to the book of James in chapter 3. James writes, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouth of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal when we take ships as an example. Although they're so large, they're driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder when the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, he writes, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, reptiles, birds, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. How can fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. Friends, words have consequences. When we were raising our children, we had a principle that we sought to teach them and portray to them. We didn't always succeed because we're also sinners and we also make mistakes. But the principle was this: if you cannot say something good about something, don't say anything at all. If you cannot say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. There were many times when we had to keep our children quiet and they had to keep us quiet because we were ready to say bad things about people, particularly those who may have hurt us. Friends, words have consequences. What else was the consequences? The verse carries on and says, he joined the rough crowd. It's the phrase, he joined a group of adventurers, friends, is just a euphemism for he joined the other side of the railway line. But sadly, the worst consequence on Jephthah, friends, is that he stopped trusting people. That's what words can do. Words, friends, can create within us doubt. Listen to what it says in verse 4 of chapter 10. Sometimes later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tov. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight against the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be the head over all the land who live in Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose I take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? The Ammonites replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander of all. But look what he says. He repeated all these words before the Lord in Mizpah. You see, friends, he couldn't trust people. So he had to repeat what they had said before God. Just to make sure God heard. Just to make sure God would hold them accountable. Friends, once trust is broken, it's almost impossible to rebuild. It's like an egg that is broken. Once you've broken the egg, friends, you can't get it back into the shell. It's broken and it's out there forever. You can't ever put it back. Friends, words have consequences. Never forget that. Be careful what you say. Fourthly, as we consider this topic of the fact that words matter, notice fourthly, people will believe a lie if it is repeated often enough. In verse 12 of chapter 10, it says, Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with a question, "What do you have against us that you have attacked our country?" The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's message, "When Israel came out of Egypt, they took away our land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back to us." Jephthah sends messages to the Ammonite king saying, "This is what Jephthah says, Israel did not take the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites, but when they came out of Egypt, Israel went through the desert to the Red Sea and onto Kadesh." You see, the Ammonites, friends, were attacking Israel based because they'd been fed a lie that Israel had stolen their land. If you look at the rest of this chapter, we notice that Jephthah answers the Ammonites with several convincing arguments to prove they were wrong in attacking the people of Israel. I've borrowed this from a sermon called "Be Careful, Little Mouth, What You Say." In verses 14 to 12, Jephthah reminds them the Israelites didn't take the land from the Ammonites. They took it from the Amorites, who originally took it from the Moabites. The Ammonites had no stake in the land at all. In verses 22 to 24, it tells us the Lord had given the land to Israel. God had given all the glory and the credit for giving them the land. Jephthah tells them to take what their God had given them and be satisfied. In verses 25 and 6, Jephthah reminds them that Israel had lived in the land for hundreds of years already, almost 300 years. The Amorites had not tried to claim the land during the 300 years that Israel had been in possession. Now they were attempting to claim it. In verse 27, he reminds the Ammonites that by attacking Israel, in fact, they're attacking God. He will judge who's right and give them the victory as he chooses. Friends, the point is this. If you lie to yourself often enough, you will eventually believe your own lie. This is how we deceive ourselves as people. We kind of believe, we kind of repeat something that's not biblical at all, friends. So many of our truths, friends, are not based in the Bible. They're based in what people may have said. If you believe something, make sure the Bible says that thing. People, friends, will believe a lie if it is repeated often enough. And sadly, in the country we're living in, friends, we've been lied to for so long that people are just drawn into those lies. Fifthly, friends, as we consider this topic of taking that words matter, I want you to understand, friends, God takes our promises seriously. Towards the end of chapter 10, Jephthah makes a vow to the Lord. He says to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." So Jephthah goes off to fight. He destroys the Ammonites. And when he comes back, guess what? Verse 34. When he returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sounds of tambourines? She was his only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a promise to God that I cannot break." "Father," she replied, "you have given your word. Do to me just as you have promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites, Grant me this one request. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry. You may go. She was gone for 2 months, and all the girls wept with her because she would never marry. And after 2 months, he returned to her father, and he did as he had vowed. She was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom that each year the young women of Israel go for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gideonite. The consequences, friends, of Jephthah's promises are profound. What are his consequences? First of all, he loses his ability to have ancestors. He only had one child, friends, because he had made a promise that he would give this child to the service of the Lord. Friends, he could no longer get grandchildren. This was a big thing in the day when Jephthah was living. To not have grandchildren, friends, was considered to be a curse. It was considered to be an affliction from God. But friends, he took his vow more seriously than his ancestors. And his daughter also has consequences, because she goes to serve the Lord at the temple, and she foregoes her right to have a family. Friend, God takes our promises seriously. When I was in my early 20s, I was flip-flopping between the world and God. On Sundays I would be in church looking very good, and the rest of the week I was at work and in the pub, doing my own thing. Until I read this passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the passage which shook me up, made me realize that I need to take my promises seriously. Ecclesiastes 5, although the book generally kind of isn't a book we would greatly encourage, but these verses spoke in my heart. It says this: when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Don't forget, a fool is not somebody who's intellectually challenged. A fool is somebody who is spiritually challenged. He has no pleasure in fools. So if you've made a vow to God, friends, and you're not keeping it, you're an unbeliever. That's basically what it's saying. Verse 4 carries on and says, fulfill your vow. He said, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin. Do not protest in the temple message saying, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, it says, stand in awe of God. Friend, take your promises seriously. God does. God takes our promises very seriously. He doesn't fail us, friends, but are we failing him? Let's make sure we're keeping our promises to God. And finally, as we consider the topic that words matter, friends, notice that the way you say something is just as significant as what you say. Chapter 12, we have this, in some ways, quite humorous incident that the Gideon, the Ephraimites, kind of tease the Gileadites. So as they're going back and forth, the Gileadites ask them to pronounce a word, and they meant to say Shibboleth, but because they pronounce certain things a particular way, they would say Sibboleth. So because they pronounced it, friends, the wrong way, the Gilead, men of Gilead, knew that they were from Ephraimite, and they killed them because they had rejected God and rejected God's person. Friends, the way the Ephraimites said a particular word got them killed. Sometimes, friends, how we say something is just as important as what we say. So why is all this important? Why is the fact that words matter so important? Simply because of this important verse in John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who's it talking about? It's talking about none other than Jesus, friends. Friends, words matter because Jesus is the Word. Our message are our words, and our words are our message. What words are coming out of our mouth? How are people perceiving the words that come out of our mouth, friends? Oh, like James says, on the one hand we're singing the praises and on the other hand we're cursing others. Friend, what comes out of your mouth is your witness and your testimony. It's not how you live, although that's important. It's what comes out of your mouth, friends. As James tells us, when you're able to control your mouth, you're able to control your whole body. Let's pray. Lord, our words matter. Help us to speak words of life, words of enrichment, words of encouragement, words of praise and worship. Make our words count, Lord, so that you will receive all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Lord, bless you, friends, as you go into the rest of this week. May your words count for the glory of God. Amen.